Very self-assured, very calm, very intelligent. Really knows the Bible, not like him, not just. But anyway, he says that he has. Prophecy is kind of his foreshadowing. Anyway, he says, I can show you that whole Bible where the when you go start from the beginning of the millennium, it's going to be in the autumn of 2005. And he's got this. So I have been in a couple of years.
Back there a couple of chapters. All right, we'll get back now to what we didn't get last time. Chapter 68 of the Psalms. Right, thank you. We do want to pray for your sister-in-law who is sick. And so let every one of us just look to the Lord right now and reach out and touch Him with your own faith. And let's believe it for His name's sake that she may be healed. Father, we pray in the holy name of Jesus just now, O God, that You'll lay Your hand upon this woman, O God, and heal her. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we beseech Thee, Lord, as Thine own Son, hear us. Let virtue go forth from Thee, O God, and touch her and make her well. For Thou hast promised these things, O God. Thou hast also admonished us to pray one for another that You may be healed. And Lord, we're endeavoring to do Your holy will and we want to serve You. Father, this morning we pray that Thou wilt touch this woman and heal her, and Thou shalt have the praise forever, for Thou, Lord, alone can do it. Hear us, therefore, Thou hast committed unto us, O God, power through Your name, through faith in Your name, that this woman may be healed now, O God, whatever her condition is that is needful of Thee, touch her, heal her, and we'll praise You forever, for Thy ways are wonderful, and Lord, Thou art faithful, Thy word is truth, and we thank You for it, praise You for it, magnify Your name. Help her to know that You have touched her, O God, and that her whole heart may give Thee the glory. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. O hakanda mamamoho si sanamaya kohosi sanda. Glory to Jesus forever. Help, Lord, Your people. We need Your help. Praise our God forever. Pray for me, with me, for my wife. She had about 2 hours sleep last night. Trouble. So pray for her right now, every one of you, too, with that same faith. Just now, Lord, touch my wife, heal her and help her and keep her and strengthen her. Deliver her, O God, from this trial, O Lord, help her to come forth as gold, Lord. Testing for her faith is in Thee, Lord, she's never moved otherwise. Help her, therefore, O God, and touch her, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Help us to realize we're members one of another, O God, and when one suffers, we all suffer. And Lord, except that You lift us up and deliver us, Lord, Your great name suffers also, Lord, for Your namesake, therefore. Touch her and heal her. Help her, O God, and deliver us, Lord, in the name of Jesus and for Your glory. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Continue to pray for me also. I'm being hard tested and I'm hindered tremendously. I can't do what I would like to do a lot of times because Satan is just trying to keep me from doing it, I guess. But our faith is in Him. My wife never thinks of anything else but to trust God. Never enters her mind to do anything different. She wouldn't think of it. But she's being tried. I'm being tried. Tom's being tried. And we're all having difficulty. We're in a world that's being tried. And believe me, we're in a sick world. And we need God's help. And God is always able. No matter what the conditions are, God is able to meet the need of His people. But we do have to suffer through many things a lot of times. And then, of course, older people getting old, the body is just wearing out. And that's a natural thing. And we don't expect miracles always to keep us young and to keep us going like brand new. It just never was intended to be that way, but they never get so old but what God can touch them and help them and see them through. It may become more difficult. As your car gets older, it gets more difficult. Bless the name of the Lord. I had new points, new starter stuck on since I saw you here last. And they just put on a new starter 3 months ago, and about 2 weeks ago they put on another one, less than 2 weeks ago. And after I got home from here, I drove right into the garage before I went home and told them to put on another one. Because that one was no good. The trouble is, we're not getting any good stuff or good work or something. Points that I had put on just 2 months ago burned up. So I couldn't start my car the last time I tried to get over here. Nothing otherwise, everything's fine. But we will have our troubles, and I think we'll have more. I don't like to have to say that, but the whole word seems to indicate it. And the whole world seems to indicate it. And a lot of the reason is also God's people's fault, because they have failed God. They're not walking with God. They're not serving God. And you can't go contrary to God and do all those things He told you not to and still expect Him to jump right to your help as soon as you call on. Now, the whole church, I mean, and we've been taught that way in the churches also, and allowed that it's perfectly good Christianity when it isn't. Now, God can't help it if you believe that, but it isn't so. His word is truth. We walk by His word. Not only that, but when so many in the church, so many in Israel, so many in the United States are going contrary, well, how in the world can we fight against the enemy? Huh? Yeah, but we've got a battle on our hands. We're either going to have to fight or run or do something, get God's help. We're going to have to go out praising the Lord like Jehoshaphat and let the Lord do it or something. We can't always ask Him to do it, though, unless we're walking. Jehoshaphat was walking with his heart toward God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had that experience. We'll have it only when we do also. Now, we quit at the 15th verse, I think, the last time. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. As high hill as the hill of Bashan. Now, that's one application of that. One type of that God's great kingdom looking down upon His people. And as in when He first brought them in and gave them that high hill of Bashan, the whole land began to rejoice, because now it was out from under all the ites and kites. And now it was God's people. Now God could bless the land. And He did. He did. Until they corrupted themselves, until He couldn't any longer. But there's also another application of that, and that is like in Isaiah 2:2, with that verse also. It's a different application. Now, there's the condition in the earth, then there's a condition as between God and His heavenly kingdom. But God has a kingdom on earth that's a high kingdom. You know that, don't you? His kingdom shall be established, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. So God does have nations down here that are in the top of the nation. They are the chief of the nations, and He calls them so, and He tells them that they are His firstborn. So God has had a people that are His people. And in this first instance, it seems to be the other way, but looking on down further here, we do find that in the 22nd verse, then, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Well, now that's a different thing. That's a different thing. Now Bashan means not the heavenly king, the high heavenly king looking down upon His land, but now it's talking about that high mountain that God has set in the earth. That's the covenant that He made with David. He'd plant them in another place, and He'd make them a great nation, and they'd be the greatest of the nations, and they would push their enemies to the ends of the earth, push the people to the ends of the earth, and they'd possess the gates of their enemies. That's the Bashan He's talking about now. But He's told them also that after He has done that, far off from the land that He gave to their fathers, where their enemies wouldn't trouble them anymore like they used to. Edom and Moab and all those, the Ammonites and those around about them, and Syria and Assyria and Egypt, won't trouble them anymore, because he set them way over here where he could make them a people under God. This nation under God, as Abraham Lincoln said, shall have a new birth of freedom, dedicated unto the truth of God's word and the walking by his word. And but he promised them that even from there he would gather them and bring them back and bring them into their own land, which he promised to their fathers, and they would inherit it, and God would again be in the midst of them. The Shekinah glory would be again in the temple with them, and they would again see good times. You see, that's what he's talking about in the 22nd verse. Now, that's different than the other one up here in the 15th. One of them speaking of God's heavenly kingdom reigning over the earth, looking down upon it, and the blessings of God upon it. And the other one is speaking about bringing them back from Bashan. Bring them back from Bashan. Now, there was no time, you see, when Israel was ever cast off into Bashan or carried away captive into Bashan. But it was Bashan that was first taken captive and planted someplace else. Now he's going to bring them back from that land of Bashan, that high mountain that he has established, like it is in Isaiah 2:2. Shall come to pass the kingdom of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. See? As chief of the nations, which he has made his people, and from there the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth to call his people. Now, those that are left in the land after the out translation, they will be brought back to the land. I'll bring them again from that place where I have put them as the highest chief mountain in the earth. I'll bring them back to this land that I gave them. The glorious land. The land that God intended, where the Garden of Eden was and will be. And that's undoubtedly the meaning of the 22nd verse. But now let's look back up at the top again at the 17th verse and go on. The chariots of God. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels. Now, literally, the Hebrew there said, the chariots of God are 2,000,000s repeated. Myriad is 10,000. So 2 10,000 is 20,000. So they've translated here 20,000. You don't get the 2 myriads. That's what 20,000 is, 2 myriads. And the word even is not there. They just put that in. 20,000 thousands repeated. Not of angels. The word angels is not there at all. No word for angels is there. There's a word shinan. Shinan. And the nearest that they can figure the meaning of that word, that's the only place that you ever use in the Bible. So we can't compare it to something else to tell you what it means. But the Hebrew scholars tell you that that word shinan is repeated. Well, it's not hard to understand if we take a look at Revelation, and with that put Revelation I don't know why I don't have it down here, but it's not hard to find. It's in the fifth chapter anyway of Revelation, about the 10th 11th verse. Let's take a look at it. Revelation 5. And I beheld and heard, verse 11. I heard the voice of many angels. Now that is angels, that's not shinan. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. However, the word angels there can mean either heavenly angelic beings or messengers. Other than just angels, it can be angels and a great multitude of messengers that are not angels of the sort that we think of. And that's possible too, because when we're looking at all the rest of this, the four living creatures are separate from the angels, you'll notice. He just now got through seeing the four beasts or living creatures in the 8th verse. When he'd taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sung a new song. And then in the 11th verse, and they said, "Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, we shall reign over the earth." And the 11th verse says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many messengers," or many angels. Now it can be either one or both, because both are messengers. He even calls men on the earth messengers right while they're living here. In fact, he called the apostles messengers. John the Baptist was a messenger. Jesus was a messenger. And the word is angels. I mean, as far as the Greek is concerned, it's the same word, angelos. So context has to tell you which it is. But now notice that while we have the four living creatures, the cherubs, but they are a special group. They're an elect group. They're not a church that's wishy-washy or a nation that's disobedient. They are those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Go straight forward always. See? They are the bride of Christ. They're that one that's not offside. They're the overcomers. And they represent only that group with the Levites, who are truly Levites, and the 24 elders, which, like the 70 elders back there also, were they saw God. They were with Moses helping to rule that great campment in the wilderness. So we have the elders and the beasts, or living creatures, which are in the midst of the throne, right next to him, the bride of Christ. But where are all the rest of the church who get in by the skin of their teeth or otherwise, who have not been so perfect, but nevertheless obtain eternal salvation because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and because they have kept the faith and have not apostatized and have not utterly gone away from him? God has a place for them in his kingdom. Now, we don't see them here any place unless they're with this group. But now it says angels. It might just be angels, or it might be both, but there ought to be some place where the rest of the church is. The guests at the wedding, not just the bride. However, they are an elect group too. They're up there. They go out too. But so it's not them. It's even back in the church further beyond that. They're in the congregation. They're in the congregation. So it's very possible that these angels here are that great congregation with the angels of God also. And what does it say? What we started out to find was that the many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, you see, it separates them from it. It's not the same. They're a different group. And the number of them was 10,000. You see, that's a myriad. Times 10,000, that's another myriad, and thousands of thousands. All right, you have almost the same thing that we see over there in Ezekiel now, don't you? You have 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, repeated, see? Well, now that's what that says back there. It's an innumerable company. 2 myriads, thousands repeated. And as far as, so that's what it means. It simply means this, without being positive of their identification. What we're looking at is that chariots of God are 20,000 thousands of angels, but it didn't say angels. It's not angels, and by any sense of the words, it's not angels. But it does prove to be, it does turn out to be angelic beings, because they have been glorified, translated, they've become seraphim and are burning, shining, glorified ones. And always the chariots, in where we see them in the Song of Solomon, as the chariots of Amminadab, the chariots of my willing people, that chariot that Solomon made himself a chariot. Made himself a chariot. Whether he made it for himself, or whether he made himself a chariot, or whether it was paved with or by the daughters of Jerusalem. So they're part of that chariot, and they're the ones that bear him. They're the ones in which he dwells. They're the ones in which he lives. And if when we're taken up, we're bearing the Lord Jesus as chariot, he's riding right with us because he is in us. We're his temple. We're his body. See? Do you get the picture? The chariots, wherever you see them, are the saints of God. They are those in whom God dwells. When God rides upon a cloud, he's not talking about water clouds. They may stand as a veil between us and what they really are, so that when we look up into the clouds, why stand you gazing up into the clouds? Because it looks like just an ordinary cloud. But it's like looking at Jesus. When the veil is taken away, they would see that that cloud was a great cloud of people. And when he comes in the clouds, he's coming in a cloud of people. The Lord shall come with 10,000s of his saints. And he's in his people. Jesus himself was a cherub. He made himself man. And God was in him. Fully. But he was as a man, and he operated as a man, he prayed as a man, he walked straight forward as a man, his feet were straight feet. He had eyes that saw all these things, just like the saints do when they have the mind of Christ, and when they see and understand those things that are hid from the wise and the prudent. See, it all comes down to the same thing. The chariots of Aminadab, the chariots of my willing people. They are the chariots of God. Now here, the chariots of God are an innumerable, because all of God's people, one of these days, are going to... The tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell among them. The kingdom of heaven is among you, or in your midst, or within you. Are different translations of that saying of Jesus. But there is coming a time when, according to the Greek literal, more literal translation, said God will spread his tent over the whole congregation, because they'll all be holy. They'll all be holy. They'll all be his dwelling place. They'll all be his holy place, because everyone that even died that dwells in Jerusalem in that day shall be holy unto the Lord. All be holy unto the Lord, see. So the chariots here. The Lord is among them, in their midst, within them, tabernacling among them. You see, same thing. In Sinai, the holy mountain. In Sinai, the holy mountain. That Sinai, that new Sinai. Sinai is a mountain of God, called the mountain of God, a holy mountain. Although here, the holy place is not there. In Sinai, the holy Sinai, not the earthly Sinai, that mountain which could not be touched and so on down there that burned with fire, but to that heavenly Jerusalem, and to that Sinai which is God's great high heavenly mountain. That's what it's talking about, eternal kingdom of God. The Lord is among them. The word as is put in there too. Well, it will be as, only a whole lot better than it was bidden back there. They didn't dare touch that mountain. But now, Paul says, we are not coming to a mountain that cannot be touched. We're come to a mountain that we can go boldly in to the presence of God through the veil. That is his flesh. Because we are his flesh, we are his bones, glorified. And even now we have a portion of that, we have an inheritance of that, so that even now we can enter in through the veil. That is, through the blood of Jesus and through the riven side, we can enter into the Holy of Holies right in the presence of God. We can come directly to God, knowing, of course, that Jesus is God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we know that we can come directly to the Lord Jesus, we are coming boldly unto the throne of grace. there is the throne of grace. That's where the throne of grace is. And it was typified as being a mercy seat. And he that dwelt on the mercy seat was the Savior. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, right in the midst of them, right among them. Both Old Testament and New Testament saints, they're all his people. They're the ones that he promised from the beginning. They're the ones he chose for his own. Oh, but he scattered them and cast them off. Yes, but has God cast off his people whom he foreknew? God forbid, because where did the church come from? Same people. Where is it coming from now? Same people. But opened also to all the nations who, if they will come by the way of the mercy seat, they also are children of God. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, even for those that have sinned. Because God's able to forgive you your sins. If you will only believe, he'll take away your sin. If you turn from your unrighteousness, he'll forget all your unrighteousness. And in your righteousness you shall live. You see, that agrees both with the gospel and with Ezekiel. Perfectly. And now they're going out when Ezekiel's telling them that. Pardon me, we're not in Ezekiel. But the Psalms and Ezekiel run right parallel. I mean, they're right together. You can't separate God's word any more than you can separate the Lord Jesus and God himself. People try to separate them. The Holy Ghost, that other third person of the Trinity, they're just now learning to find out. They still don't know who he is. They still don't know it's Jesus. They still can't understand that the Lord is that Spirit and it's Christ in you and that he is the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Somehow it just doesn't get through. Why doesn't it get through? Because the devil raised up a false doctrine and planted it right in the church, and they've gone right along with it, teaching different things instead of revealing Jesus. They've so hid him under a doctrine of a Trinity they can't know who Jesus is. They can't know who the Holy Ghost is. They don't know who the Father is. They don't know from nothing. Although they're trying to serve God. And many of them are wonderful people and good people. And my, they make good Christians when they learn who Jesus is. Sure. And God loves them. But come out from among them and be separate. And learn to know him, because my people shall know my name. Pardon me for preaching, but I can't help it. With that 17th verse, I might give you Deuteronomy 32:2, let you take a look at it. Let me see here where I am. That was with... Well, I don't know. They're scattered here now. I can't tell. I've got so many. But with verse 16, look at Psalms 114. And with 17, Deuteronomy 32:2 is all right. Well, Psalm 24:3, and then this 18th verse, Ephesians 4:8. Acts 2:4-33. 10:44-46. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. Ephesians 4:7-12. Acts 2, 17 and 19 with that 18th verse. All right, let's go on then. Notice, I was telling you that this all has to do with the Lord Jesus and His saints. And then the 18th verse, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. You know all about that. You know who that is. You know it's talking about Jesus and His people. And the captivity that He took captive are the redeemed saints. Redeemed even from death. And even those who are taken captive by the enemy, they're still living in the earth. He took them captive also and made them His captives. They become love slaves so that they're not without law unto Christ. We are still His servants and love slaves, as they call them sometimes. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Talking of the Lord Jesus, but this is 1,000 years before Christ. 1,000 years before Christ, and it's 2,000 years since then. That's 3,000 years ago. And yet, right now, we're seeing the salvation of Jesus Christ. The world is seeing the salvation of Jesus Christ, seeing Him as the Savior like they never saw Him in the greater numbers than they ever saw Him before. Recognizing more than they ever did before who He is. Getting them ready, because He said, my people shall know my name. Because He has known my name, I'll set him on high. Psalms 91, I guess it is. He that is the God of salvation, He that is our God, I mean to say, and it says, He that is our God, He our God, is the God of salvation. Now, Jesus is the Savior, but God Himself had always been declared to be the Savior. And if Jesus is the Savior, and God is the Savior, then Jesus is God. And you can't make it any different, because the Bible plainly tells you there's only one God. So you can't make two gods, different gods, other gods, or gods that came afterward, because He said, after me there shall be no God. There wasn't any before me, neither shall there be any after me. I am, and I am the Lord, thy Savior, thy Redeemer, and beside me there is no Savior. And when you believe that, you can't believe anything else except that Jesus is God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We get thrown all around and stuck in the mud by these other people because we have become heretics, because we believe what the Bible says, while they're off on something the Bible doesn't even talk about. Isn't that marvelous? Something to be wondered at? How that Satan could blind their eyes? The God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest they should see. I'm glad that God's opening eyes. But God shall wound the head of His enemies. The hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. And such an one, and He's pinpointing one, that's the man of sin, the son of perdition, himself even. But not only he, but all of those who are His followers, who have apostatized and are following after Him. The hairy scalp speaks of that hairy one, that he-goat, that's where we get the same word Satan, from the same root word satyr, meaning a goat or a he-goat or a hairy one. Satan. She comes from that same root.
How about the aspect of God wounding the head of the enemy? Does that have to do back to the promise?
Pardon?
Does that have to do back with the promise in the Garden of Eden?
Yes, bruise the serpent's head. Only there is a serpent instead of a he-goat. he's a rebellious he-goat, you see. You see, when Jesus separates, He separates the sheep from the goat. In that sense, there's where the goats are. On the wrong side. On the left. He set the goats on the left. You want to know who all these leftists out here all are? Goats. Why? Because they're not right. They're not on the right side. We cast our net on the right side, not on the left side. A lot of people are casting their nets on the left side. The churches, a lot of them are casting their nets on the left side. Ministers, preachers, casting their nets on the left side. What are they going to get? Nothing but death. Nothing but hard work. Nothing but disappointment. That's what they got when they cast on the left side. But Jesus said, cast your net on the right side. Well, we'll give it a try. And it happened. Just like he said. Glory to God. To everyone that goes on in his trespasses, Habakkuk 3:13, Romans 16:20. Might pick you up another one or two here in the 20th verse. You might take John 17:2 and John 6:39. You won't always immediately see the connection, but stop and think. Won't hurt you. You won't break a blood vessel. Just think a little. Stop and meditate and ask the Lord to reveal to you, and you find out that there is something there that you should know, because it ties right in with you. You know, it just you're so hooked up that if some part of your automobile is disconnected, you may have trouble all over the thing. But when it's all connected, everything runs smoothly. You begin to find out that you're on the right way, but it has to have many connections. The Lord said, I'll bring again from Bashan. I'll bring them back. I'll bring my people back. I will. There shall be a salvation. I will yet save my people. I will yet choose Jerusalem. I will bring back Judah and Israel, whom I have scattered. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, wherever they are, buried in the nations, lost among the Gentiles. They might as well be in the depths of the sea, but God will bring them back. God will bring them back. That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. Now you see, that's not in the new heaven, the new earth, because there's not going to be any of that. That's in the millennium period. That's by the time that he brings his people back, plants them in their own land. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Have you seen the goings of God in the sanctuary? Oh, that's what makes it so wonderful. That's what the people came into the upper room to see what was going on. That's where it started going, really going. But they had some times like that back in old Israel. They did. The Shekinah glory was there. They couldn't stand the ministers couldn't. The priests even couldn't stand the minister for the power of God that was present. Back in olden times. How much more now, when God has so lavishly poured out his Holy Spirit and made his people to know him? But you see, all that back there was typical also of these things. And then it spoke of even more wonderful times and things. And they just marveled and wondered at him, would like to have understood it. And they searched to see what it was all about, but they couldn't know, because the time wasn't yet. God, that they without us should not be made perfect. So God just reserved this for up here. But one of these days, it'll not be they without us, but the dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are alive and remain shall also be caught up, and we'll all go together. And he has even brought back those who he has already taken out, so that we'll all go up together. Amen. Come back perhaps for the first time. Many of those up there apparently are disembodied spirits. Disembodied spirits. Some of them may have had their glorified spirits, as we see one or two at least, and maybe there's even more. We don't know. We haven't been let in on all of this. But nevertheless, he bring them that sleep in Jesus. Them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. With him? Why, they're still in the grave. Oh no, that's just the old shell. But out of that comes a new body, spirit body, and then they all go up together to be with the Lord. It's marvelous, you know, when you really begin to see what God is doing and what he has done. But he is going to gather them. And they are, like Malachi says, down here on the earth, their enemy shall be ashes under their feet. And not only that, that there's going to be blood up to the horse's bridle at that time when God subdues the nations and destroys the wicked out of the land. That's the blood time. That's when they dip their feet in the blood of their enemy. And even their dogs' tongues into the same. God's going to give his people the victory. Notice that he says this back there at a time, and even in Ezekiel, right when he is utterly casting them off. He's utterly casting them off, but he still has a covenant with them. He says, "But I will not accept that I will not destroy the seed of Jacob utterly." Utterly. We'll see that as soon as we get into Ezekiel again.
What made a gift in the blood of thine enemies is a cross reference to Psalm 58:10.
Psalm 58:10. Okay, thank you. There are lots of them, but I haven't had time to do anything more with them. I grab one or two and go on because I can't get time enough as it is.
What time period did you say that was, Russ? Did you say that the Battle of Armageddon, or did you say that was the millennium?
Which?
You mentioned at the start about something about the millennium, then you changed it and said it's about the Armageddon. For verse 23. Is it talking about Armageddon or what?
Well, it begins at Armageddon, but they are ruling with a rod of iron over the nations for 1,000 years. They're not fully subdued. They're not. I mean, they are subdued as far as the kingdom is concerned, but it's with a rod of iron. It's with a rod of iron. But then after the millennium, now what I'm saying here, don't try to project this clear over into the new heaven and new earth, because none of these kind of things are there. There is no struggle there. There are no enemies there. There's no blood there. See what I mean? Don't get clear over. This is beginning with the day of the Lord and the battle of Armageddon on through and into the millennium. You see, time is still with us in the millennium. And when we spoke the other day about the 40 years of Egypt, if that 40 year doesn't come until in the beginning of the millennium, that'll be all right. It may be that for the first 40 years of the millennium that Egypt will be desolate. Just laying desolate. It seems so. It seems so from the time that it comes, from the way it says it, that it will go over into that. Go over into that. And if it does, that's all right, because time is still with us. That time has not come yet when the angels stand with one foot on the shore, land, and the other on the sea, and declares that time shall be no more. That's clear to the end of the millennium. Then time is no more. There's no more time. That's eternity. Time came upon man when he sinned, and time is removed from man when God restores him back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, fully restored. And he's not fully restored until the end of the millennium, when the new heaven and the new earth comes in. That's the fully restoration. That's the full restoration. Fully restored. So we have to make those fine distinctions, or else we're in confusion. Always put it where it belongs, see? But they overlap a lot of times. It's hard to tell unless you know enough about the rest of the Scripture so that you know it can't be this, it's got to be this. And reasons, proper reasons. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among the damsels, playing with timbrels. Now, you see, that's the works of the wheels also. And the anointing of God in the temple and in the tabernacle and in the assembly of God when God comes down to power in his people. All of that has to do with these things. Ezekiel... Uh, See, that's a picture of the really anointed saints praising and worshiping God, like the cherubim, the sound of their wings. When they lift up their wings, that's prayer, supplication, praise, giving Him glory. You see? And He dwells in the praises of His people. God is there when His people praise Him. That's where God is, and that's why you're praising Him also, is because you can feel the presence of God there. And so that's why I say it refers, like in Ezekiel, where He sees them. Like in Ezekiel 1:16 and 10:10, in those places there. And then other verses that will go with that also is Genesis 49:24. Revelation 7:17, 21:6, Ezekiel 47:1, when He begins to show them again the heavenly temple. Psalm 36:9, Jeremiah 17:13 and 14, and Zechariah 13:1. All of those project you right over into a time when it's going to be glorious. But we have that here. We've already seen it here. Ezekiel gave him a vision of it right from the very start of that people. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. God is the fountain of Israel. God is the fountain of Israel. You find it in some of these verses also, perhaps, there. And Jesus is that fountain. There shall be a fountain opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. You see, that's part of that fountain of David again. And Jesus said, I will lead you unto living fountains of life. You'll find that in some of these references that I've given you, I think. There is little Benjamin. Little Benjamin. Kind of a tender way of saying that, isn't it? Little Benjamin. Why does God speak of little Benjamin in that manner? If you want to know why, go back and read the story of Joseph down in Egypt when he makes himself known under his brethren. See, little Benjamin is the only one of his 11 brothers that did not sell him. God has a wonderful place for little Benjamin. And then you look at Deuteronomy 33, where He speaks of Benjamin. He calls him the beloved of the Lord. And he shall dwell in safety by Him. God's going to just draw him right close to Him. And where was Benjamin when they got in the land? Right next to the... In fact, the temple was in the edge of Benjamin. Not in Judah, but right in Benjamin, but right on the borders of the city of Jerusalem. But actually, the temple itself was in Benjamin. Reached right into the border of Benjamin. There was little Benjamin, just a part of it. Part of it. You see how it is? And then when you see little Benjamin come into the supper down there, and Joseph, who is not yet known to them, he puts them around the table and puts them all in their order. Little Benjamin last. That's his only real true brother. He's an absolutely full-blooded brother to Joseph. And he never, I don't know whether he saw him. I think he did see him perhaps as a baby before he left home, but otherwise he hadn't seen him at all. And to see that little brother that's his own mother's baby and his own father's child, you see, it was just too much for him. Too much for me when I read it. It's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. They're just tender beyond words. And that's why he used this way. Little Benjamin with a ruler. And then you read Obadiah and you find out way back in the end then when he apportions the land again, well, you find out that he gives little Benjamin a great big portion. Just like Joseph gave him Benjamin at the table 5 times as much as his other brethren. Besides that, he gave him clothes and money and a lot of other things. Now that tells you something about what God's attitude toward those who are his, because Joseph is a type of Christ and in relationship to all his brethren. And God had shown him that he, one of these days, all his brethren, and his mother and his father and his brethren would bow down to him. Not to the man Joseph, but to him whom Joseph typified, who was sold into Egypt and was also separate from his brethren. Separate from his brethren, even as Christ was. You see, in a beautiful fashion. So that all people will bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seed of Joseph is in him. You find out that his father Joseph on earth, his legal father, was a Joseph. We find out that back through Mary's lineage, there are 4 Josephs in her lineage, right back to Zerubbabel. And they both of them converge in Zerubbabel, and both of them converge in Jacob and David. So you see, God had, in that type of Joseph, there was a way that Joseph was going to also come into this Christ, both right in the seed even. So that many of these that ran over the wall into Judah at the time that Israel were carried away became people of Judah, but they were nevertheless Manasseh and Ephraimites of the seed of Joseph. And intermarrying with Judah, the seed of Joseph and Judah are both in Christ. He bears both of them. One is illegal as king and ruler, the other as being the promised seed for the birthright, and even partakes of the Levites by becoming a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is not from Levi, but even predates him as a priest unto God forever. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali, as I mentioned in Obadiah 17:21, and then Ezekiel 48, when he reapportions the land in Ezekiel to all of them. You notice that all of them have their place and portion. And while it doesn't, while it's a little difficult to try to see the proper arrangement, coordination between these, all these different scriptures add a little information to it so that you get a little better understanding. Gordy?
Russ, that verse concerning Benjamin there, more literal translation, Benjamin as their ruler. When is that?
Well, that could be all right, because the first king of Israel was a Benjamite. Right? Huh? Sure, Saul was a Benjamite. And the Apostle Paul, who was first name called Saul, was first Saul, which means little. And that's what Saul was before. And Saul before was little. When he began, very humble, and God filled him with the Spirit and gave him a new heart and changed him into another man, but he changed back the other direction and it was contrary to God. But now Saul up here, his name was Saul, and he thought he was big, and he was going out in a big manner, but he got humbled and became little. And so they called him Paul, which means little. But he was a Benjamite and one of the chief among the apostles.
Was Benjamin given for light as a light bearer?
Yes. Benjamin was loaned unto Judah for a light, because Judah was going to reject him, but he putting Benjamin and Manasseh and Ephraim down there with him and gave him Benjamin to help him. Otherwise he couldn't have held out at the first, but Benjamin went with Judah, and Benjamin's people gave them the power to continue on at Judah even after Ephraim was carried away. And that's where the early church started.